One thing that I have learned over the years is that life is full of tension. And this last week, I think, was a stark reminder of that reality. Many of you know that a friend, a member of really the Branch's family, Sasha Hedich, lost a long, hard battle with postpartum depression. And as we've felt the weight of that loss, we've also at the same time, though, been talking and mindful of the joy that came from her life, the goodness, the gift. And so there's both in this last week death and life. There is both loss and gain. Both are in tension with each other. We're doing our best to try and hang on to both of them. Last week, I wasn't here. Actually, my family was not present. We were in Detroit because of all of you. Thanks. And, the people who led worship, Brian and Laura and Elliot and Sarah and others, talked about how during the holidays there's often so much joy and cheer and happiness and merriment. But the reality is that there's also a lot of pain around the holidays for people, and disappointment and heartache. Both exist at the same time. And I think our tendency as human beings is to want to escape that tension. We'd rather have one or the other, please, and thank you. Not both. And yet, I don't think we can escape that tension, at least not if we want to be fully alive. Because I think it is in that tension that we find maturity and that we grow. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Because today we start a series in which we're going to walk through major portions of the book of James. And during most weeks in this series, including today, we're going to do our best to hold on to two things that at first glance may seem contradictory. Two things that might not feel like they belong together. And yet I hope that as we explore and probe these things, we'll find that no, in fact, they do go hand in hand. There's tension in them, but if we can hold on to that tension, there's something for us in the wrestling. So, we're in James, and James starts out on a really high note. Not so much. James 1. Let's read it together. I'm reading, just in case you're curious, from the NIV this morning. Interesting way to start a book. It is encouraging in the long run, but, let's just get into it. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, brother of Jesus, by the way, tradition tells us, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let that perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We're in a new year, yes? The tone of a new year tends to be positive. Potential and possibility surface every January 1st as we make resolutions about how we're going to rise up, become better, become more than we were the year before. And so maybe you came today expecting a sermon on just that. Well, in a way, you're going to get it. Just it's going to take a little while to get there. Because James 1 heads in a different direction. Instead of talking about rising in those times when everything is well and good, James talks about those moments when we are surrounded by trial and trouble. And I'm not sure there's anything more relevant to our lives than that. I'm not sure there's anything more universally experienced by human beings than trouble. It's something we all know. And so interestingly, in this week where we mourn the loss of a friend, these words come to us about trial and difficulty. And what I want to invite you to do today is consider three shifts. I want to make sure I get the F in that word, shift. Three shifts. That's the humor for the morning. That was it, folks. So take it or leave it, you know. Okay. Three shifts this morning that I think the text invites us to make if we are to hold both trial and joy in tension together. The three shifts are this. When you and I are facing trials, we may need to shift our expectations. We may need to shift our perspective, and we may need to shift our focus. Let's start with that first one, shifting our expectations. Listen again to James 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The Bible does not try to hide the reality that life has trouble, including for the Christian. Jesus, in fact, says in John 16 these very words, in this world you will have trouble. That's Jesus speaking. And here in James, this is echoed in that verse. It's not if, it's when you face trials of many kinds. Because the scriptures are clear to us from beginning to end that this world that we live in, this life that we have, is immensely broken. It is not as it should be. When God created good in Eden, it became fractured because of our rebellion. And as a result, the creation, everything in the cosmos moans, and we labor in this fragmented world. Now, I think we know this cognitively. I think we know that life has trouble. But what we often try to do is convince ourselves that these words don't apply to us. We know trouble is out there in the world. Trial happens, but not to us, right? I think this happens so subtly. Maybe it's not even conscious. But we tell ourselves that if we're good enough, or if we pray enough, or go to church enough, or are nice enough, or whatever the enough is, we will somehow be exempt from hardship and difficulty. And the bugger is that our culture only reinforces that idea. We live in a society that does everything it can to convince you and I that you can live a life of comfort. Comfort is not just possible. It's your right as an American. And if you make the right choices, buy the right products, get the right career, live in the right neighborhood, then comfort can be yours. You can have a life free of difficulty. And the Bible says no. No one is exempt. This world in its entirety is broken and fractured. And so maybe for some of us, we need to make a shift in our expectations around what this life will bring. And maybe to help illustrate why this is so important, imagine a couple. A couple comes to you. They've been dating for a while. Maybe they're engaged. And they are head over heels in love. You ever seen this? It's beautiful. I high-five people like that. I beg people to soak that time of life in, you know. Eat it up. It's beautiful. But in that beauty, there's risk. There's risk that couple will believe, convince themselves that nothing could happen in their life to come that could ever make them doubt their love for each other. There could be no situation. The other person could never do anything that would ever make them question the relationship itself, right? This is what researchers and therapists, at least that I've read, and my wife can correct me on this, call idealistic expectations. Having idealistic expectations about marriage. And the research shows that if you enter marriage with expectations that are, frankly, not realistic, they're idealistic, you run a greater risk of not having your marriage make it. Because what happens if you enter marriage with that and then the trial comes? It shakes everything that you thought was true, does it not? It rattles you to the very core. And when it comes to life as a whole, I think the same thing is true. If we are not honest about the reality that trial is going to come, then when it does come, we can find ourselves so shaken and so surprised that we end up crumbling. So, maybe just a little reality check this morning. James helps us ask the question, do I have expectations that are real, realistic? Do I need to shift them in any way? I know, this is a happy sermon. Hang in there, though. Hang in there. The next one is this, shift our perspective. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Whew. Consider it pure joy. Really? You know, at first glance, we may imagine that James is telling us to be masochist. Pain, yay! Trial, woohoo! You know, is that what James is saying? Look closely. The scriptures tell us to consider it joy. James knows that our gut response to trial and pain is not joy, and it shouldn't be. It can't be. Our visceral response to trial and heartache is exactly that, heartache. But we're told to consider it joy, which is to say we must make a conscious, deliberate shift in the way that we think. Instead of seeing trial and trouble just as something to get through, there is a shift that can allow us to understand that trial is the very thing that can lead us to maturity. Verse 3 uses the word testing. It's a word that's used a lot in the New Testament. And in 1 Peter 1, when Peter's writing about trial and difficulty and suffering, he compares testing to a refining fire. In other words, testing is like smelting. Anybody know what smelting is? Smelting is where you take an ore, a collection of minerals and metals, and you expose it to tremendous heat. And in the heat, the impurities are oxidized away or they melt off, and what you are left with is that pure thing that you are after, pure gold, pure silver, whatever it is. See, trials are going to change us. That's not a question. Difficulty will shape you. The question is how. And James and 1 Peter tell us that trials can be like a refining fire that burn away the impurities and leave pure gold. Dallas Willard, who to me is one of the more important voices of my lifetime, very simple quote. Christy actually posted it this week on Facebook. Thanks, Christy. And I saw it a couple days ago, and I thought this fits. It's again, really simple, but he says, our will is transformed by experience, not information. I don't know that he's writing about suffering specifically here, trial, difficulty. But the point is is that we are changed. What fundamentally transforms you and I is experience. Good, yes, absolutely, the good stuff, and the really hard stuff. It can be like a fire that refines. Now, I want to make a really important point here. This is super important. The trial and the pain and the heartache that we face in and of themselves are not good. Do you remember Jesus and Lazarus? Remember the story, Gospel of John? Lazarus has been dead for a few days. Jesus arrives at the tomb, sees Lazarus' family and friends weeping. Days have passed and they're still absolutely heartbroken. And Jesus has two reactions, the text tells us. Two responses emotionally. Do you remember what they are? One is that he weeps. He weeps, heartbroken with them. And the other is that he's angry. It's a little hard for us to translate the Greek, but the idea is kind of letting out a snort of anger, of like righteous indignation. Think about that for a moment. Jesus encounters the death of someone he loves, and he is angry and heartbroken, which is to say, let's just say many things actually, but I'll just say two. Number one, if Jesus can be honest about his emotions in the midst of pain, so can we. So must we. James isn't saying consider it pure joy. In other words, just cover up how you feel and just put on a happy face. No. We have to be honest about what we feel in the midst of trial. We have to. And the other thing that this story of Jesus and Lazarus shows us is that when we are in pain, when we are in the pit, Jesus is with us. He's there. See, the trial and the pain, they do not bring us joy. But what has the potential for joy is shifting our perspective and having a long-term view that sees that pain, difficulty, those things can refine us. And when I look back on my life and who I am today, without question, what has shaped me significantly is the trial. My father's lost battle to cancer. Very poor choices my freshman year of college. The loss of my best friend in high school. Misplaced trust in my early 20s. A really difficult first year of seminary. And the list goes on. I wish that I was refined by sitting on the couch watching football. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, we would be so pure, you know, wouldn't we? Just so pure. This is not how it works. Verse 4 says that we lack nothing, which in the Greek means that we have the tools for every job. In other words, I'm a better dad, I'm a better husband, a better pastor, I hope. I'm a better friend because of what I have learned about myself and about others in the blazing furnace of life's trials. When I've sat in the fire, I've learned things about myself that I had buried. My weaknesses get exposed. My limitations become clear. And all of that is instructive for how I live my life and the roles that I have. But it's not just self-knowledge. I learn about you. And I learn about us when I am with people or when I'm myself walking through trial. I learn how to have empathy. I learn how to relate. I learn and get insight into the human heart. You see, trial will change us. That's not the question. The question is, how will we be changed? And the scriptures invite us to shift our perspective and make a conscious choice to see the ways in which life's difficulties can refine us. Brené Brown in her book Rising Strong says this: "The irony is that we attempt to disown our difficult stories to appear more whole or more acceptable. But our wholeness, even our wholeheartedness, actually depends on the integration of all of our experiences, including the falls." See, we try maybe to have the perspective that what we must do is distance ourselves, disown our difficult stories, past and present. That's a perspective I think that's very common. James tells us, Brene Brown follows that tradition. She says, no, in order to be whole, you have to integrate. You have to step into the fire. It's a shift in perspective, isn't it? And some of us may need to do that today. Instead of trying to distance ourselves from it, we may need to enter into it more fully. Shift our expectations, shift our perspective, and finally shift our focus. I'll say this one more time. Trials will change us. And what God wants for you is that the change that would happen in you is that you would become more complete and more whole. How does that happen, though? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing, the smelting of your faith produces perseverance. The word perseverance in the Greek means to stand fast, to anchor your feet, which begs the question, I think, then, on what? Jesus tells a story about two people. One has built a house, it's his life, on sand. And things actually are quite fine. They really are. House is quite nice. But then a storm comes, because storms always come. And in that storm, that house is battered, and ultimately it topples. The second person builds a home too. They're not exempt from the storm, and when it comes, make no mistake, they feel it. The wind beats against their life. The rains pour down. The sun is hidden behind the clouds. But when it finally passes, the house remains. You see, to persevere requires that you and I are planted on something that does not waver or change when life's circumstances do. And one more passage this morning from Hebrews 12. I want you to just listen to the way that this passage sounds a lot like James 1. In fact, some of the exact same words are used of perseverance and becoming mature and enduring and consider and joy. Hebrews says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Two words as we close. They come from Hebrews 12 here: fix and consider. We are able to endure life's trials when we fix our eyes, when we focus them on the one who himself endured. And I don't know about you, but I'm much more familiar with fleeing when trial comes. And so I need an example, maybe you do too, a picture of what it looks like to stand fast. And I find that example in the one who endured the cross, who endured shame, who endured abandonment from everyone who he loved and who knew him, who endured injustice. When I think about Jesus in that moment, if I had been in his shoes, I would have run. But he stands fast. He does not waver. Why? Here's the second word. Consider. You know, much of what we've talked about today, I think, is most easily done when we are not in the middle of a trial. Would you agree? It's really hard to shift your perspective when the fire is burning all around you. And if you're in the fire, does it really matter if you shift your expectation at that moment? Not a whole lot. It's kind of a moot point, you know? But this last one of shifting our focus, that can happen. It must happen. Whether today we're in the middle of something or not. This last one is something we all can and must do. And listen again to verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Some of you today, I would imagine, are losing heart. You are exhausted. And if you're not that today, you will be at some point in the future. A storm will rise up and you will barely have enough to put one foot in front of the other. And the scriptures call us, when we are in the middle of the fire, to consider the one who endured everything, to think long and hard, to reflect on him carefully, not turn away from him, which is a temptation, I think, when trial comes, to turn away. The scriptures say, no, you have to fix your eyes. You have to intentionally, deliberately turn your focus to him. Because if we do, what we will find is not only an example to follow, but a love that is relentless. If you and I consider, reflect, think, ponder Jesus enduring the cross, one of the things that it will bring into focus is that God believed that you and everyone who has ever walked the face of this earth is worth dying for. So this morning, do you need to shift your focus? Do you need to consider what the cross says about how much God values you? Do you need to consider the lengths to which God was willing to go to reconcile you? Fix your eyes and consider the depth of love that led Jesus to lay down his life. I know that when trial comes, it's so easy to turn our focus to something else. The scriptures call us back. Keep turning. Keep fixing your eyes on him. We're going to have a chance to practice that here in just a moment. We share this meal and we do it every week.